Good morning. We're gathered together on this Harvest Thanksgiving Sunday to continue to give thanks to God, as we've been doing throughout this weekend, for all his goodness to us, to marvel at the depths of God's love for us and his provision for us and of the salvation he's wrought for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. So we're going to begin this special service. It's going to be a wee bit different today. And we're beginning singing from the hymn book, hymn 233. And Amplify are going to lead us in the song, "Come You Thankful People, Come Raise the Song of Harvest Home." Today we're going to be thinking about harvest, and we're thinking about that particularly in the context of what the Old Testament has to say about harvest. Throughout this year, you know, we've been doing these E100, these essential 100 readings from Scripture, and 50 of them have been from the Old Testament. And today we're, as I say, thinking about the tabernacle and the place where the people would bring their gifts, their harvest, and celebrate the greatest of the three harvest festivals, this Feast of Tabernacles. Let's, as we prepare to do that, come before God in a word of prayer. Lord of life, we gather today to praise you, to acknowledge that you are the creator of heaven and earth, to thank you for all your faithful provision, to celebrate the constant supply of food, the cycle of the seasons, of day and night, of seed time and harvest. For day by day and year by year, we see your hand at work, and we marvel at the beauty of your design, and we rejoice in all that you have given. We praise you for this vast and awesome universe in which you've placed us. We praise you for this world in which we live and the countries in which we've been born. There are so many reasons for us to count our blessings. There's so much for us to give thanks for. Today we thank you for the harvest that surrounds us, for the many places from which it's come, for the toil and the labor that has made it possible, and for your hand which ultimately lies behind it all. Lord of life, we recognize your goodness, and we remember once more how fortunate we are, and we celebrate the bountiful provision of your creation. And so it's with gladness in our hearts that we come singing our praise and bringing our harvest gifts. It's with thankful hearts, with joyful worship, for you have blessed us very richly, and gladly we come together to praise you in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, the first part of our story begins with the tabernacle. You know, over the years, the Israelite people, as they journeyed from Egypt, where they were in captivity, towards the promised land, over the years the Israelites constructed many different tent-like structures where they could eat and pray and worship for the 8 days of the feast. And at the back of the church today, we've got our tent. They did, and they still, the Jewish people, celebrate this feast of Sukkah, by building sukkah booths. And what we have at the back is our attempt to build a sukkah, a tent, to remember the time, the 40 years the Israelites spent in the wilderness and moving out of Egypt towards the promised land. And in that wilderness, they learned to depend on God entirely. And God sheltered them by his presence. He was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He fed them with manna. He provided water out of the rock. He gave them his rule book, the law, the instructions for living. And the Bible, again and again and again, picks up the idea of God being our shelter or our tabernacle. He who dwells in the shelter, the tabernacle of the Most High, it says, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And yet, when we think about that, so often we fail to recognize God's care and God's protection over us. And we either rely on our own resources or we worry and fret about the lack of resources we have. This picture here of the tabernacle shows something of the layout of the tabernacle. You can visit this in Israel even today. This is a model. Here's another drawing of what the tabernacle would have looked like. It was an amazing place, a place of gathering, and the Bible is very clear about how it was to be constructed. You see, around the edge here, there was a wall, a linen wall, made of white linen, and the linen wall was supported by wooden posts with bronze bases and silver tops. The linen was white except for the gate here. There was only one way into the tabernacle, and the gate there was very ornate indeed. It was purple and blue and scarlet in color. We don't know what the design was, but all these colors were part of the gate, and they're described in the Bible. And just inside the outer wall of the tabernacle, we have the courtyard. And we see the courtyard there and the animals being made ready for sacrifice. And here is the great sacrificial pit where the animals were sacrificed. And the altar of burnt offering made of wood overlaid with bronze. Very special place. The entire area of the tabernacle, well, it's probably about the third of the size of a football pitch. It was about 50 metres by 25. And the altar here, well, it's about 2.5 square metres. The Bible describes it. And then behind the altar is a great big ceremonial washing bowl, a bronze bowl used by the priests to wash and cleanse themselves before they entered this most special place, the tabernacle itself. And the tabernacle, as you see, is a tent. There's the canopy going over the tent, and the tent was made of a frame of acacia wood, the Bible says. The wood was overlaid with gold, and it created two golden walled rooms within this tent. The tent coverings are described as being four layers thick of blue and purple and scarlet tapestry on the inside, covered with a goat's hair cloth on the outside. A very precious, very special tent indeed. And there was a waterproof covering over all of that of ram skins dyed red, and finally an outer layer of fine waterproof leather. So it was a very special, well-protected part of this enclosure, the actual tabernacle itself. And the tabernacle, which we can't really see into, but this tent was divided into two sections, two rooms. The first room was the holy place, in which we find the menorah. We have two here, seven-pronged candlesticks. The menorah was there, again gold. The altar of incense, the table of the showbread, where bread was laid as an offering. And the second room beyond that was the most holy place, sometimes called the Holy of Holies, in which was the Ark of the Covenant, the special casket built by Moses to contain the tablets that themselves had the law inscribed on them. And only the high priest, only the priest who was in charge of all the other priests, only the high priest was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies at the back of this tent. And he was only allowed to enter one time every year. And the two rooms were separated by a golden curtain. And later in the New Testament, when we hear of Jesus dying on the cross and the curtain being torn in two, it's this idea, this curtain before the Holy of Holies, opening up the most holy place to entry by everyone who would come through Jesus Christ. So there's the tabernacle with its great echoes of the salvation Jesus was to win for us on the cross. We're going to hear some verses from the Bible, and Chris is going to come and read for us these first verses about the tabernacle itself.
Let's read God's word together. First reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 13 to 15. The Festival of Tabernacles. Celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles for 7 days after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your wine press. Be joyful at your festival, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites and the foreigners, the fatherless and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days celebrate the festival to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. Reading from Leviticus 23:39-43. So beginning with the 15th day of the 7th month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of the Sabbath, so rest. And the 8th day is also the day of the Sabbath, so rest. On the first day you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the 7th month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Thanks be to God.
I brought along a few things to show boys and girls, and these are things that I brought back from Tajikistan 2 or 3 weeks ago. And the first thing I'm going to show you are these. Can you see what these are? Can you see what these are? What are they? Rocks, that's right, sparkly rocks. They're kind of marble-like. They're pinks and greys and whites and blacks. These are rocks from the countryside in Tajikistan, and I picked them up in a couple of different places, and yet it's the same kind of rock. And the rock, it's very, very barren and very dry in much of Tajikistan. And it reminded me of the desert that the Israelites were in. And it must have, how wonderful it must have been to come into this most special place, this place of great beauty in the middle of an arid desert, a place of great beauty and richness, and say thank you to God for all the good gifts that God had given to them. So in the midst of the desert, there was an opportunity to come and say thank you. And Amplify are going to lead us in a song just now, which is about saying thank you. And I think they're going to explain how we're going to do this and sing this as we say thank you to God. Oh, right. What's this one?
We're going to sing a song, thanks Angie, called Thank You, Thank You Lord. And then we were going to get the children to suggest some things that we could say thank you for. So has anybody got any ideas? What could we say thank you to God for? What would you like to say thank you? Our houses, okay. We'll make a verse about our houses, okay. Anybody else got any other ideas? We had a holiday club reunion yesterday, and we were thinking about some things that we can be thankful for. Can you think? What other things did we think about? Clothes, okay, so we can be thankful for the clothes we wear. Sorry about this. Okay, thank you for the food we eat. Yeah, that's a good idea. So we've got food we eat, the clothes we wear, the houses that we live in. Anybody got any other ideas? What about for light? Oh, that's an interesting one. Okay, I think 4 verses is probably enough, isn't it? I think we'll do 4 verses, and thank you very much for suggesting those things. I'll give you that back. Thank you, Lord, for So the first verse will be, thank you, Lord, for the clothes we wear. Then we'll have, thank you, Lord, for food we eat. Thank you, Lord, for... How do you make our houses into three syllables?
For where we live.
For where we live, and that's our houses. Thank you. Thank you. And then the light. Thank you, Lord, for... Oh, man. What was that? Giving us light. That's great. So in between each verse, Rachel will give you a reminder about what we're going to be singing the next verse, okay?
Clothes we wear for the first one. I think everyone forgot that.
Food we eat.
Thank you, Lord, for food we eat.
So we began thinking about the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and we had our tent at the back. And throughout the church, we've got various different display boards here up the sides in the middle of the sanctuary. And each of these, maybe you've got a chance to look at them later in the service, but each of these has something very special to tell us about this Feast of Tabernacles. Now the second board up here, second display is this one up here, if you can look at the back. And there's fruit and vegetable, fruits on it, citrus fruits, and a whole basket and some branches from trees. Now fruit and branches are part of the harvest festival, the tabernacle festival. There we have a picture of the fruit, the citrus fruit, and the branches. And in the book of the Old Testament book of Leviticus, we're told that the Jewish people, when they celebrated, they weren't hymn book bound as we are, they waved their arms and branches and they really celebrated. A bit like Palm Sunday, when people waved palm branches. And we're told in Leviticus that three branches were to be waved. The palm leaves, the branch of a myrtle plant, and the branch of a willow. And even today, you'll see Orthodox Jews at harvest time, which was just a couple of weeks ago for them, at harvest time, gathering these three branches. Sometimes they're grown, sometimes they go to markets, and they very carefully inspect them, that they're very healthy, and the correct size and length, and they're bound together, and they would hold a piece of fruit in the left hand, the branches in the right hand, and they'd wave them and celebrate the harvest. Would you like to do that? Would you like to have different branches and fruits and wave them? Let's have a practice. Pretend we've got branches. Let's wave them. This is what they do to celebrate harvest. They wave them, very energetic. And the fruit, the citrus fruit, it represents the fruit of the trees and God's provision for his people. And so we're able to give thanks for trees and for fruit as part of the harvest festival. Inside fruit, when you cut an orange open, what do you find inside the orange? You find seeds, that's right. And the seeds that are inside oranges and lemons and grapefruits and citrus fruit, well, they are a promise to us of the future. When I was in Tajikistan, the folks we were staying with were growing tomatoes in their garden, and they had one very special tomato that they weren't picking. And we said, why are you not picking that tomato? And they said, we're growing that tomato for its seeds. So next year, we'll be able to have more tomato plants. So they were looking beyond their winter to the next year when they would be able to plant these seeds and enjoy God's abundance and fruit, giving them fruit and vegetables again. And tonight, One of these people, a lady called Mabuba, is going to be with the youth fellowship at 6:30. And if you'd like to come and meet Mabuba, she's got a fascinating story to tell. Not just about tomato seeds. And so she'll be here at 6:30. And she'd love to see any of you if you're able to come along tonight at 6:30. So we're thinking about fruit and branches and celebrating God's goodness. And I've got some fruit of a different kind. Now, this is fruit we don't normally eat. Caleb had a go at eating some of this fruit yesterday. Do you see what the fruit is? What's the fruit? Conkers. Who's been finding conkers this year? Anyone? I found these in Tajikistan. So these are Tajik conkers. And chestnuts. Caleb tried to eat one of them yesterday. There's a chestnut here that's got very definite teeth marks in it. They're not very good to eat, these ones. You get different chestnuts. And we were eating all sorts of fruit and nuts. Here's some hazelnuts that we got on the aeroplane. And I brought along another tray of food to show you this morning. And this is the kind of stuff that people in Tajikistan eat. Now there we are. I wonder if you can see that. That's a display of different fruits. And at the top here, they're not tomatoes. No, they're apricots, dried apricots or apricots. And the white layer, you'll never guess what this is. This is sugar-coated peanuts. They eat them, and then some walnuts, and some black dates, some dried kiwi fruit. Delicious. And then a collection of different types of nuts, and raisins, and currants, and things. So that's the kind of stuff that people would be eating every day. They'd be eating this kind of stuff. Very healthy diet. And then I've got something that's, well, it's pleated, isn't it? It looks a bit like a loaf of bread. Do you know what that is? Well, I come up the back and let some of the folks see it. Any ideas what this is? It looks a bit like individual dates. It's not dates, it's pleated. This surprised me. This is dried melon. Dried melon, and it's absolutely delicious. Absolutely delicious. So if you ever get a chance to get your hands on some dried melon, get some. And it's all pleated together. And people make this in the homes. They dry melon themselves and make this. So there's some fruit, some produce from the trees, and we continue to celebrate harvest. We're going to bring a different kind of offering. We've brought shoeboxes. We've brought food. They're absolutely fantastic, and all of these things will be going on to other people after our service today. But we've got a chance now to bring a different kind of offering, and we're going to bring our offering of money, and we'll uplift the offering as we sing the hymn 230, Praise God for the Harvest. For the harvest, for all sorts of different harvests. Let's just give thanks as we think upon this offering of harvest, produce and shoeboxes, and the offering of money for the continuing of God's work in this place and further afield. In Jesus we receive a new realm, a dwelling place, a tabernacle that cannot be shaken. And therefore we give thanks and we offer God a pledge of our commitment and a sign of our gratitude. Accept these our offerings, O God, and let your Holy Spirit's fire refine them for your service and always to your glory. Refine us too and set us free to minister in your name. Amen. Well, one of the things we had to do this morning to see the screen properly when it was over there was turn off a couple of the lights. And light is a very important image in the Bible as well. And we discover that light is a very key element of celebration. In Jesus' day, when the people didn't go to a tabernacle, but they went to the temple on Temple Mount in Jerusalem, they went to the temple to worship, the whole temple area was floodlit. There were four huge braziers, four huge fires, lights that drew pilgrims far and wide towards the temple. And the court of the women in the temple precincts inside the walls, which is where most people milled around together, was lit by 400 lamps. It must have been a very bright place indeed. And for 7 nights, the people would wait in that floodlit courtyard. They would wait for the high priest to go down out of the temple, down towards the city of David, to the pool of Siloam. And then he would take some water in a golden pitcher, a golden jug, and he would walk up the road that we now see exposed. It's been excavated just recently. He'd walk past the booths where Jesus chased the money changers to the temple courtyard. He'd walk up that road past these money-changing booths, and he'd go underneath one of the great arches that led into the temple, up the stairs and into the temple with this golden pitcher full of water from the pool of Siloam. And we know that pool very well from Scripture and also from the hymn by Cool Siloam, Shady Rill. And when the high priest came with this pitcher of water from the pool of Siloam, then the people would celebrate and they would worship and they would dance for joy, bathed in these amazing 400 lamps and the four huge braziers in the temple. And we have a couple of readings from Scripture that help us to think about the whole theme of light that we find again and again and again in Scripture. And the first of them comes from the book of Exodus, from Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21. And it says, "By day the Lord went ahead of the people in a pillar of clouds to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or night." So God was with them as they came out of Egypt and through the wilderness. And then in John's Gospel, in chapter 1, we hear John saying of Jesus, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." And a bit later in John's Gospel, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So whenever you light a light, and there are some candles on the middle table on this side, just behind the lectern here, whenever you light a candle or switch a light on, you maybe remember these words about God being light and Jesus being the light of the world for all mankind. And you might like to, as the light goes on, just come to a moment of worship of God, just as the people worshipped in that floodlit temple, tabernacle, courtyard. We're going to sing another great harvest hymn. It's the hymn "Pears and Apples," and we sing this to the tune "Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild." It's hymn 232. The next table is the table you'll see just over this side. What's on this table here? What's on the table there? A jug of water. Yeah, water's our theme. And water is another aspect of the harvest celebrations. The members of the Sunday school have got a mustard and cress garden down here. Let me lift some of these up and let you see. Mustard and cress that was planted just last week. And what have you had to do to these mustard and cress seeds to help them to grow? What have you had to do? You had to water them. If you didn't water them, the seeds would have started to grow and then they would have died. But these have been watered very well. And we've got, oh gosh, seven or eight different lots of mustard and cress down here. And you'll see these as you come through for some soup later. Mustard and cress, and they need water to live, don't they? If they didn't have water, then the seeds would dry up. And we were thinking just a moment ago of the high priest bringing water from the pool of Siloam up that road that has just been uncovered. Just like the coal and the oil is uncovered. Well, that road has just been uncovered, and it's still the same road from 2,000 years ago Jesus would have walked on. And that road's been uncovered, and the high priest would walk that road, bringing this precious golden pitcher of water into the temple. Now, he didn't bring the water to drink it or to enjoy it. He brought the water to pour it out. He poured out the water. Why did he pour the water out? Well, he poured it out on the altar where the sacrifices were made. And after a long, hot, dry summer in the autumn, this action would be a proclamation of faith that God would indeed once again send the rain to the land to help the cress and the fruit and the trees and everything else that they grew, to help them to grow these crops for the new year. And so it was an act of great faith, pouring water out. Yesterday, and you might get a chance today, I see there's still some cups and jugs up there. Yesterday, when people were in the church, they were asked to put some water in a cup and go and pour it out on the path outside to remind us of God's faithfulness in sending us water, sending us rain, and rain to help things to grow, and rain and water to help us to live. Because without water, none of us would survive. Here's what John tells us about water. John in chapter 7 of his gospel. On the last and greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the harvest festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice to the crowd who had perhaps seen or were waiting for the high priest coming with his water. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within them." And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up till that time, John says, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Can you imagine what it was like in the temple that day? Everybody waiting for the high priest coming with a ceremonial water, and Jesus standing up and shouting out to the crowd, "If you're thirsty, come to me, and I'll give you living water." What a visible symbol that must have been, and what a declaration Jesus made about himself and who he was. So we have an opportunity to pour water, or the next time you turn on a tap, remember Jesus saying he is the living water, and we can have living water to drink of his Holy Spirit. So we thank God for water and for all the good gifts he gives us. And we'll sing together hymn 137, "All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small." How many of you forgot to change your clocks this morning? Nobody. So you weren't here an hour early and then came back. That's excellent. Time is very important. And we have things that help us to wake up in the morning, don't we? We have our alarm clocks on mobile phones that bleep or play tunes to help us to wake up. Imagine what it would be like if every morning you woke up to this noise. Hey! Imagine if you woke up to that noise every morning. The sound of a horn, a ram's horn being blown. Here we have the ram. Somebody else was looking at this picture yesterday and said, "It's an owl and a snake." And it is a bit owl-like. It is. There's the owl. There's the owl's eye. And there's the snake. Just thinking. But it's actually a ram's horn, a sheep's horn. And the horns of the rams, well, gosh, they appear loads of times in the Bible, don't they? We have the story of Joshua and the people marching silently around Jericho. And on the seventh day, the Levite priest blowing the ram's horns. And what happened to the walls of Jericho? They came tumbling down. That's right. The walls came tumbling down at the sound of the horn. And the horn appears again and again and again in the Bible. And it always comes as a warning, as a warning sound, an alarm sound. It comes as a call to the obedience of God's people. Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is here." This is not a kingdom reign sometime in the future, but now it's already started. God's kingdom is here among us, around us. We have the signs of the harvest from God's kingdom around us here in church this morning. And it comes as a wake-up call for us. His sound is both judgment and salvation. Here's what the Apostle Paul had to say to the Thessalonians when he was writing to them. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, and with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." And of course, the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, is a book that looks towards that amazing time when everyone who loves Jesus will be reunited. And we will gather together in the kingdom of God when it comes fully, because it's only here partly just now. And the Apostle John had a great vision of that day, and he wrote this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" So every time you hear a car horn or a phone ring or an alarm clock going off, or maybe even a ram's horn being blown, listen to the sounds, because it's sounding out the presence of the Lord your God. We close our harvest celebration with a final song, singing from the hymn book 229. "We plough the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand." Thank you to everyone who has contributed to our harvest to this weekend. Do please continue and with us, come through, have some soup and look at the displays about God's generous giving to us through the finances of our church. Take a look at the notice sheet as well, because there's lots of things happening this week that you can be part of, and especially this evening, 6:30 at the Youth Fellowship, when Mabuba will be coming to share something of Scripture People. Let's pray as we go into the rest of the day God's given to us. Grant, eternal God, that our obedience of Harvest Festival may bring us a blessing, happiness and joy. Sanctify us by your commandments. Make us loyal to your teaching. Satisfy us with your goodness. Gladden us with your salvation. And purify our hearts to serve you in truth. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace this day and forevermore.